Names and titles of the Holy Spirit. And tonight we are continuing to look at the divine names and titles of the Holy Spirit given in Scripture, part 13. Now we've looked at the names and titles of God the Father and God the Son in the Scriptures. And with each person of the Godhead, we look at the divine names and titles in alphabetical order. And we've already covered the divine names and titles for God the Father, God the Son, and we are now in the midst of looking at the names and titles of God the Spirit, part 13, and we're doing this in alphabetical order. Now, next week, we will be preempting our study, verse-by-verse study of Ephesians, and I will be doing a special Good Friday service. Passover is at the end of March. And so the teaching I will be doing next week is Exodus 12, Christ our Passover. And I'll show you how the Passover lamb in Exodus 12 is a brilliant and accurate type of God's final lamb who took away the sins of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb slain is a type and shadow of Messiah Jesus, whom John called twice in the Gospel of John, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we will be preempting our study in Ephesians next week by giving you this Paschal study of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12 and how it points to the Lord Jesus. So don't miss that. Well, let's go ahead and delve into this tonight. We are looking at the names and titles of God the Holy Spirit. Now, these names and titles, like a brilliantly cut diamond or ruby, display the facets of God's shining character. With each name, we have an attribute or an action of God emphasized. And it's true of all three persons of the Godhead. One God revealed through three persons. And so tonight we are looking at, we'll begin, we are in the letter C for the names and titles of God, and that is the Comforter. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter who would come in His place. And He says this in John 14, 16, 26, and 15, 26. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. You know, in Hebrew, that's Nachum. We get the name Nahum from that. So, Nachum or Nahum means Comforter. And in a minute here, I'll tell you the Greek word for that used in the Greek New Testament. But note what Jesus says here about this Comforter. In verse 16, He says this, John 14, verse 16. And I will pray to, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper or Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Note that when you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you and abides in you forever. That's another subtle underlining of the fact that the Bible does teach the eternal security of the believer. That is, you cannot lose your salvation if you're truly saved and born again, because the Holy Spirit is with the true believer forever. If you could lose your salvation, then the Holy Spirit cannot abide with you forever. There's no condition on that. Once repentant faith in Jesus Christ occurs and the person is baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and that occurs at the same time at salvation, He's with you forever. Unlike in the Old Testament dispensation where the Spirit could leave you if you displease the Lord. That's why David said in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me." A Christian has no business praying that under the new covenant, simply because Jesus promised that once the Holy Spirit comes to live in you as a regenerate, born-again believer, He will be there forever. So again, people who falsely teach you can lose your salvation, they got to do hermeneutical gymnastics to get around this right here in John 14, 16. And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, Jesus goes on, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you." Swiss theologian Oscar Coleman said that the Holy Spirit would give the disciples total recall. And I'm not talking about the Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. Total recall. So that they could write the New Testament accurately. I remember I was witnessing to a Muslim recently, and he posed the question in a negative way. Well, Jesus never recorded anything. How do we know that what he said was accurate? I said, because he said he would send the Holy Spirit to the apostles so that they could accurately recount what he said. And the response was silence. Pray for this guy. He needs the Lord. But anyway, he needs salvation in Christ. Jesus will then go on to say in John 15:26, a chapter later, calling the Holy Spirit again, the Comforter. But when he, the Helper, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now, this is not in my notes. One of the reasons why the Eastern Orthodox Church broke away from Rome was over the procession of the Holy Spirit. The Eastern Orthodox Church believes the Holy Spirit comes from the Father alone. But the Western Church said, no, this New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit will proceed from the Father through the Son to the believer. Well, who's right? Well, Rome was right here for once. Romans 15:26 tells us that the Holy Spirit would come both from the Father and the Son. There's a word for this. It was called, and I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this correct, filioque controversy. And that was one of the reasons why the Eastern Orthodox Church separated from the Roman Catholic Church in 1054. It was called the Great Schism, and it was one of the reasons was this issue. And Rome was right. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Of all the names of the gracious Spirit, this is one of the most precious and assuring to the child of God. How grateful that you and I should be that Jesus will bequeath, it is His legacy, that He would bequeath another comforter, counselor, or advocate. The Greek word here for helper is parakletos. And it means one who comes alongside to help, comfort, and advise the person. Jesus' announcement that He would only be with His disciples yet a little while in John 13:33, understandably left them distressed, worried, and concerned. How could they continue their witness without the Master who had become their life, their all? He was already cryptically saying that He was going back to the Father. It was cryptic to them because they didn't know, what does He mean by this? And so there, as they listened to Jesus saying that He was going to depart shortly, it left them understandably confused and saddened. But He gave them hope in the promise, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John 14:18. The word for comfortless means desolate or orphans, and the Spirit of love was the one who would fill the vacant place in their hearts when Jesus came to leave him. Hence, His promise of another comforter. We were talking about Greek earlier. That word, another comforter, in the Greek, another, there means allos, which means another of the same kind. There's another word for another, heteros. That means another of a different kind. We get the word heresy from this word, but allos means another of the same kind. So which word do you think Jesus used when He said, I'm going to send another comforter to you? Obviously, He used allos, another of the same kind. So there are two comforters. One is Jesus, and the other is the one He sends in His physical absence from the earth. That would be Ruach HaKodesh. In Hebrew, that's Holy Spirit. In English, for Holy Spirit, and it's Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew, and in Greek it's Parakletos. The promise of another comforter was completely fulfilled, evident by the way the apostles, after the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, and hence the birthday of the church, Acts 2. For we read in the book of Acts that the disciples were found walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And consequently, the Lord added to their numbers, Acts 9:31. It's no accident that Jesus' base of ministry operations was in Capernaum. The Hebrew pronunciation for that village where Peter came from is Capernaum, and it means village of comfort. And that was the base of Jesus' ministry operations. Is that a coincidence? I think not. So the Comforter came from the village or the city of comfort, and in His absence He would send the Holy Spirit. Fools who doubt that Jesus will ever come back will point to the long passage of time that has now passed when Jesus ascended to heaven. 2,000 years. But what they fail to see is that the power of the Holy Spirit, who created the church, regenerates the sinner to a saved state and indwells him, has been present, giving evidence of His supernatural presence to the church for the last 2,000 years. The disciples were conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence, comforting with all divine encouragement in their trials. When Jesus used the word comforter, it was the Greek word parakletos, from which we have paraklete, composed of two words, klete and para, which means called alongside or called along with another. The word can also mean a legal advocate, one who argues or defends the person accused. And isn't that what Jesus is doing in heaven right now? He is our advocate before the Father. He is our legal defense against accusations from the devil. But here, the term means one who stands in place of another and accurately represents him. There is only one vicar of Christ on earth today. It's not the Pope sitting in Rome who claims that title. It is, rather, the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He stands in place of Jesus, just as Jesus said He would. In the goodness of God, then, we have two divine paracletes. One who had been the paraclete of the disciples while on earth, but who is now in heaven. And the other paraclete, the first paraclete's alter ego, if you will, who came at Pentecost, as promised by Jesus, being the Holy Spirit. So each of the two paracletes are specially fitted for the office He has to perform. Our paraclete, or our advocate in heaven, Jesus, the righteous, is looking after our interests up there and ever lives to plead our case. Amen? Hebrews 7:25. And then the paraclete on earth, the Holy Spirit, is caring for God's interests and pleads His cause before men. The Holy Spirit has a ministry in the church. But did you also know that the Holy Spirit has a ministry among the unbelieving world? John 16:8-11 gives us the Holy Spirit's ministry among the unbelieving world. Jesus says when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin because they did not believe Him, of righteousness because He has gone to the Father, and of judgment because the ruler of this world, Satan, is judged. You can find that in John 16:8-11. I have a sermon on this teaching. The Holy Spirit is the divine prosecutor when you're talking about His relationship to the unsaved world. What does a prosecutor do? He convicts the one who is under judgment so that that person can confess his guilt and find refuge in the one who can provide pardon. And that would be the Lord Jesus. But it was not until the first paraclete died, risen again, and ascended on high, could the other paraclete be given in His full power to apply the redemptive work of the cross to sinners in their need of deliverance. And note here the verses we read. Let me put this up here. Note that when Jesus said, the Spirit came, He would quicken old memories of His life and teaching, which the Spirit did as the preaching of Christ and the resurrection by the apostles proves. And also, the material proof of that is the New Testament. When Jesus told them He would give them the ability, the Holy Spirit sent to them would give them the ability to accurately recall what He said, the end product of that is the New Testament. And we've covered this under the title Advocate and Another Comforter. But Jesus is the one who comforts through the Holy Spirit. Now, why would we need comfort? Aha, because Jesus will later say in the midst of this Paschal discourse that He gave in John chapters 13 through 17, He did say in the midst of that great teaching that you're going to have tribulation in the world. So if you're going to be buffeted, persecuted, afflicted, you're going to need comfort. And so that is what the Holy Spirit does. These false teachers that promise God's going to give you wealth and a life immune from problems and difficulties and sufferings, they're not preaching the gospel. They're not teaching the Word of God. If that were so, there would be no need to have the Holy Spirit as the comforter. If indeed the Christian life is one that makes us immune from suffering, from tragedy, and other things. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us get through those trials and tribulations because He comforts us when we're hurting. Amen? Then we move on. Another name for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Life, Romans 8:2, the Spirit of Life. Romans 8:2. So there Paul says concerning the third person of the Trinity, he says this: For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The word for here, I believe in the Greek it's gar, gamma, alpha, rho. The word for introduces the reason there is no condemnation for the believer, and that is the Spirit has replaced the law that produced only sin and death. The old covenant, the law was not given to save you. We covered that in our ongoing expository series going through Galatians. The law, one of the reasons the law was given, it was to serve as a diagnostic or a diagnosis of our problem of sin, that we have broken the law. The law was given to expose that and to show us that we need life. The law killed us because violation of God's law, the penalty is death, spiritual death, and later on physical death. So what can remedy that? The Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life is synonymous with the gospel. The operations of the Spirit's life-giving power are varied. It was the Spirit, remember, who gave life to death at creation. Genesis 1:2. The Spirit hovered over the waters. It was the Spirit, Paul will later tell us, well, verses 1 through 13 in Romans 8, it is the Spirit who not only gives us spiritual life, but will give us physical resurrection life. And it's He who raised Jesus from the dead. For we read, He has quickened by the Spirit. And then Paul will later say in this chapter that if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He too shall quicken your mortal body. So the Holy Spirit, by His nature, is a life-giving Spirit. Period. He that raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us. The Spirit is the sustainer of life through the Word and the goal of life in God. When Israel is restored at the end of days, the coming of the Messiah, the Spirit of God will breathe upon this nation, and they will become born again. And so God promised to Israel, and by extension to the church, that He would pour out His Spirit. And what the Spirit then does is it gives you spiritual life. You and I were born, you and I are in Adam, and because we are in Adam, we are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We are under the condemnation of God, headed for hell. Try hearing that at Lakewood Church. And we need a Savior, because our problem is sin, which kills, slays, makes us spiritually dead. And it is the Holy Spirit, applied once faith in the gospel is exercised, that gives us spiritual life, whereby we are born again. Or literally, the Greek means born from above in John 3, anothen, born from above, second rebirth that is internal and spiritual. And then, of course, we will be given resurrection life, all by the life-giving ability of the Holy Spirit. We move on. Another name for the Spirit and His manifold operations, particularly as it applies to the believer, is the Spirit of adoption. Again, we find that in Romans 8. Paul says in Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba is the Aramaic term of endearment that can roughly be translated as dad or daddy. I'll never forget this scripture came alive to me, and I've told this story before. This scripture came alive to me, bringing me to tears, when I was in Israel at a McDonald's during the early years of our gospel outreaches to Israel. And my colleague went to the bathroom, and I was just watching the customers milling about, coming in and out of the McDonald's there. And then my eyes fastened upon a young Israeli father who brought in his 3-year-old son. And as they were waiting at the counter to place their order, the little boy plaintively looked up to his father and wanted to be picked up. And as he was doing this, he looked up to his father and started crying out in Hebrew, "Abba, Abba." And Romans 8:15 flashed across my mind, and I was like, that's how God views all of His born-again children. And I started tearing up, and my colleague came back, and he said, "Are you all right? What's going on here?" And I told him what had just happened, and he says, "Wow, that's deep." So that's, talk about connecting that scripture with that experience, and I'll never forget it. And of course, that it should happen in Israel was icing on the cake. So Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15. As the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, He sets us free from our old relationships, our bondage to sin. While as the Spirit of adoption, He brings us into a new relationship. God is in the adopting business, and He adopts through one's repentant faith in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit applies the spiritual rebirth at that moment. God has no grandchildren. You are not born a Christian. That's unbiblical. You have to be born again as a believing person to be a child of God. The only way you can enter into the kingdom of God is by spiritual rebirth, activated by faith in Jesus Christ, and then with that, God adopts you into His forever family. And He does this by the Spirit of adoption. Those who have the Spirit of life are free, as Paul says here, from the law of sin and death, which has no power over an existence that begins beyond the tomb on resurrection ground. Romans 8:2. Those who do have the Spirit of adoption have an intimate, personal relationship with God the Father. In fact, you have the born-again believer has an intimate relationship with all three persons of the Godhead. But to the Father, He is known as Abba, Father. To the believer, Jesus is known as the Son of God. And the third person is the one who makes that alive and active. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not Jesus. The Holy Spirit is neither the Father or the Son. That's the heresy of modalism. God is revealed through three distinct persons that are one in divine essence. And here Paul is talking about our relationship, the Holy Spirit's relationship, bringing us into God's family through adoption. Paul will talk about this later in Galatians 4, 4 through 7, how under the new covenant this adoption and salvation is made possible, which the old covenant was unable to do because, again, the purpose of the old covenant was not to save man from their sins. Now, there was salvation occurring under the old covenant because the people of God believed in the promises of God and looked forward to the Messiah. But here in the New Testament, it is fulfilled by this Spirit of adoption. Paul assures us that because of our acceptance of Christ as Savior, that we are God's children, and likewise assure us that as we are obedient to God, we are pleasing to Him. The term adoption itself implies that the act of taking officially the child of another to be one's own. That's what God is doing here. This is what God does as the result of the finished work of the cross. Through grace, life takes a child of the devil and makes him his son or daughter, and the Spirit certifies that sonship. So God takes rebels against Him who flouted and violated His law with impunity, and through faith in Jesus Christ, spiritually regenerates them, and then adopts them into His forever family. In Paul's use of the term, there is the contrast between the Spirit of adoption, which provides permanent security, and the Spirit of bondage, underscored by the temporary relationship of a slave to master. God does not have slaves. He has sons and daughters who are indebted to Him. So as we look at these titles, we see that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit from the Father to comfort the believer in times of affliction, persecution, and difficulty. And you know, this was the theme that Paul picks up. The Holy Spirit as comforter to the believer. This is a theme that Paul picks up in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, and Paul says there, blessed be, verse 3, he gives a barucha, a blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. How is that comfort mediated? It's mediated through the third person of the Trinity, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort which we ourselves are comforted. So this comfort is not just solely for our benefit, but we take that comfort and comfort others with it. And then Paul will go on to say how the sufferings of Christ should abound. Every Christian is called to suffer for Jesus Christ. Again, that is not a popular subject with the health and wealth word of faith gospel. They don't want to talk about suffering for Jesus. They want to talk about what God wants to do for you as your cosmic genie. It's true, and I could name names. I mean, just turn on Christian television, and there the heretics of the word faith gospel appear. God, you are not here so that God can cater to your carnal pleasures and pursuits so that you can be comfortable. Nope, you're here to fellowship with other believers. You're here to be equipped for the ministry so that you can evangelize, disciple, and teach whatever gift God gives you to reach the lost and at the same time minister to the body of Christ. And that will entail suffering. That will entail being faced with opposition. And in this country, it's coming faster than you can think, especially if certain legislative bills are passed. They will use that as a pretense to accuse Christians of preaching hatred against certain sins. And you could be liable to censor. Well, you already are on the Facebook. I've been censored 4 times. And my friend August Rosado, they set him up and put a false post on there of a graphic picture he had nothing to do with. And they said, hey, we're removing you from filming on Facebook for 30 days. So then, and that goes with what I've been saying, that if they can't find anything wrong with you, they'll just manufacture something and then use that as a pretense to do whatever they want. But the day is coming that you will be forbidden to preach and speak out against certain sins because you will be accused of being a verbal terrorist and misusing the Bible as hate literature. It's coming, folks. And so persecution and tribulation is not... It's not a theoretical maybe. It is inevitable if you're truly born again. And I realize that there are different degrees and levels of persecution and suffering as a Christian. Just go ask the Christians in China, who this country has given that country most favored trade status while ignoring the thousands, the tens of thousands of Christians who have already been killed for their faith, and the hundreds of thousands that are being imprisoned for their faith because they won't bow the knee to the God of government. So, again, the Holy Spirit will be there to comfort us when we're going through pain, difficulty, trouble. And that could be persecution and the like. But He is the God of all comfort. And as the Holy Spirit is one who creates physical life, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, He is the one that gives eternal life through Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ. Speaking of that, again, this is not my notes. I kind of wince whenever I hear some famous person or athlete. Yeah, my faith, you know, they talk like faith is this magical mantra. But they stop there. As if there's a invisible ellipsis after faith. They don't say faith in what? You're telling me you have faith in God or even just faith. That doesn't tell me anything. What's your faith in? What God is it placed in? But they never say that. And you know why? Because they don't want to be marginalized for being narrow-minded, a narrow-minded Christian who says that the only hope for mankind is in the Savior and no other. John 14:6. So the Spirit of life caused Jesus to give His life so that we could have eternal life. Amen? And then lastly, as we recapitulate, this Holy Spirit is one who is adopting men and women from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation to make up His church. And this church is not a denomination. God does not call people first and foremost to be Catholic, to be Protestant, to be Episcopalian, to be Anglican, to be Methodist, on and on. I could enumerate all these denominations. He's calling you to repent and believe the gospel, Mark 1:14 and 15, and to be born again and saved. That has no denominational tag. That's all man-made. Be a Bible-believing, born-again follower of Jesus Christ. I was talking to a Muslim friend of mine today. He said, well, so what? Where do you belong? And I said, hey, I'm a born-again, Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ. I don't have a denomination to promote or advocate. He says, okay. You know, that made sense to him. But the point is that God calls us to be born again. And how do we be born again? By putting our trust in the crucified and risen Savior. Because He is eternal life itself. And the Holy Spirit is that conduit that, with faith, that connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you want comfort in your life, if you're hurting, if you're damaged, if you're psychologically bruised, if you've been diagnosed with some mental illness, know that the preeminent answer is in the comforting power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Not some ineffective, anemic, secular psychiatrist. But I'm not saying psychiatry is all wrong. Don't misquote me. I'm saying that the preeminent answer to your problem, if you're a believer, is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And if you're an unbeliever, you need to find eternal life in Jesus Christ, actuated by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life. And then lastly, God wants saved sinners to be adopted into His forever family. This is not an institution. This is not a secular organization. It's not a social club. And believe me, the church has been malformed into those things. The church is a called out company of born again believers who have been adopted into God's forever family. And it does not have an exclusive denominational tag over it. Amen? And so if you want those things, unsaved sinner, all you have to do is to acknowledge you're a sinner, you've broken God's law, and thus are guilty and rightly under His judgment. And that the only way out of your unsafe state of condemnation, headed for hellfire, is by putting your trust in the Savior, the one who saves you from the wrath of God, the one who saves you from spending an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. He's the only one that can save you. Your good works cannot save you. Your acting religious cannot save you. Your sacraments cannot save you. Only the crucified Son of God died for your sins and risen again from the dead to give you eternal life. He is the only one that can save you, and His name is Jesus. Turn to Him now that you may be comforted in all your afflictions. Turn to Him now that you may have the Spirit of life, being spiritually raised from a state of being spiritually dead. Turn to Him now so that God can welcome you with open arms through His Son, Jesus Christ, into His forever family as a born-again son or daughter of God. Don't delay. Do it now. Today, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. And what I've told you comes straight from the Word of God. Do that, and you will have Jesus as your Savior, your Comforter, your Life Giver, and the one whom His Father adopts you into His forever family. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.